We have been studying Romans chapter 12 this year, and last month our lesson was titled Living in Harmony. This month we're still in that same vein, and we're going to be studying the title Living Peaceably. Last month we focused more on conflict, which we learned is often a result of pride. And a big takeaway from last month was the implication that no one can make us sin, and that although we are not responsible for what others do to us, we are responsible for our actions and our reactions to others. And so we talked about breathing grace and how when our lives join together and we lay aside our rights and preferences and frustrations to live at peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ, our lives will declare God's grace, another way that we can glorify God, like we learned about on Sunday morning. So tonight, we're going to take some of these same concepts, and we're going to dig a little deeper here. And I know it's going to hurt, like it will, I promise. It's going to hurt. We're going to take what we already kind of exposed last month, and we're going to just cut down into that a little bit deeper with God's word. And so if you will turn with me to Romans 12, we're starting in verse 17 tonight. We're kind of covering verses 17 through 20. This will be our anchor passage for the night. And then we're actually going to shimmy back to the Old Testament and spend some time there kind of developing this, the points brought out in Romans 12. So, Romans 12, starting in verse 17, says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head." Now, we know that Romans 12 shows us how to live out the gospel in the places God has placed us and with the people that God has placed us with. And the last eight verses, really what we talked about last month, this month, and again next month, are specifically about how true Christians treat their enemies and their persecutors and the lowly and the undesirable and the wrathful. So let me ask you a question. As we've been studying through this, and hopefully you've been reading over chapter 12 at home, have any of you read any of this section and thought, wow, Paul refers so much to conflict and hardships and relationships. That's so odd. That certainly cannot apply to our lives today. How strange that this is in Scripture. Has anyone thought that? No. Definitely not. Is there anyone here who does not have difficult people to deal with in your life? Anyone, like not one single person who tests you, tries you, hurts you, offends you? Anyone? Okay, well, let me just say, if your hand were to go up on that question, it may be likely that you are the difficult person. So I'm glad that no one's hands went up. That's good. That's a good sign. They're at least in touch with reality. Okay, that's good. In studying for this lesson, I remembered some teaching that I'd heard on a podcast on the life of Abigail in 1 Samuel 25. And so we're going to venture off from Romans 12, and we're going to move over to the Old Testament. And we're going to witness an example of a real woman who demonstrated great courage and humility and wisdom in the face of difficult relationships and difficult circumstances. So if you have your Bible, I would like you to go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. We are going to read the entire chapter to get the full picture of what's happening with Abigail. And I went back and forth on this, but I think it's important that we do read this whole chapter. It's a good story. I don't think you'll get bored with it, but you might want to follow along. So one more time, 1 Samuel chapter 25. It says, "Then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Celibite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, 'Go up to Carmel and to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David.' When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking free away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I don't even know where?' So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, 'Every man strap on his sword.' And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, 'Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, for he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him.' Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, 'Go on before me. Behold, I come after you.' But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as 1 male of all who belong to him.' When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saying with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, well with my Lord, then remember your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly, by morning, there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." And Abigail came home to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So he told him nothing at all. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing," referring to himself. "The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. Isn't that quite a story? Through Abigail's life, we can learn some very practical lessons for responding to difficult people and difficult situations. There are 6 very practical and applicable points here. So if you're taking notes, I tried to actually make numbers tonight. Number 1, sometimes we have to face the situation head on. So for those in the room, we talked about this a little bit last month, who hate conflict, and want to move to Alaska to avoid it, if you remember, who want to avoid it at all costs, right? Then this concept of facing it head on can be terrifying. And then for those of us who don't really mind a good squabble, this can be very tempting. However, Abigail is a good example of how to do this appropriately. She's not just faced with a hard conversation. She's trying to intervene and save the lives of her husband and her household. But instead of shrinking away, she rose to meet the situation head on with wisdom and courage. And if you look back at verses 18 to 31, you'll see how she responds. She goes to David courageously, but also graciously and very humbly. How did she approach him? And in respect, physically, how did she approach him even? Yeah, she fell on her face. She bowed to him. Graciously and humbly, she came to him to save both her husband and David from further sin. She doesn't, however, go empty-handed, does she? Number two, be ready with a peace offering. Thankfully, though, for some of us more than others, we don't have to bake bread and have raisin and cakes and figs readily available, like Abigail did in 1 Samuel 25:18. Sister Abby had a whole feast prepared and ready. If you look at verse 18, she prepared and took 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already prepared, and 5 seahs of parched grain. I think that's a lot of grain. And 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs. She was more than prepared to speak to these men through their tummies. Without the feast, though, of lamb chops and desserts, we can still be prepared with a peace offering, okay? And we can do that through the Word of God. If we've immersed ourselves in truth before a difficult situation arises, we'll be prepared to speak to it in a way that honors the Lord when it does arise. We can speak words that are wise and life-giving and healing. I have a few scriptures here that you may want to jot down. We're familiar with all of these, but Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And then on that same topic, number three, know when to speak and when to be silent. Abigail knew she had to talk to David right away. Then, when she returned home and found her husband intoxicated, she chose to do what? To wait, to be silent. She chose to wait until he was sober to tell him what she had done. Sometimes we just need to stay quiet and let the other person talk. Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Then, when they're finished, we have the opportunity to respond. We can give them the courtesy of listening without interrupting, even if they don't give that same courtesy in return. And that's hard, especially for those of us who like to talk. And there are times when it's better to say nothing at all, even if every fiber in our being needs to let them know that they're wrong. Proverbs 17:27 and 28. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. What would be the opposite of that? A cool spirit. a hot temper. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. I think that's supposed to be kind of a joke. I do. I mean, it's truth, but it's also, I think, maybe intended to be a little humorous. However, there is also a time to speak. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says, "There is a time to be silent and a time to speak truth and to do so graciously, clearly, directly, to be respectful and humble in our response." Our goal of the response shouldn't be to prove that we're right or to tear the other person down. Which brings us to number 4. Let God deal with it. You see, Abigail did what she could to handle the situation with Nabal and David. But in the end, she did all she could, and she had to leave them both in God's hands. This brings us full circle back to Romans 12:17 and 18, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you," what? "Live peaceably with all." If you've done all you can do to live peaceably with your difficult people, but they won't live peaceably with you, what can you do? Here's some guidance. Several scriptures here. So if you're taking notes, I hope you'll jot them down. First of all, don't get back at them. Proverbs 20:22 says, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you." Next, be attentive to their needs. Romans 12:20 and 21 says, "To the contrary," again, we've read this, "if your enemy is hungry," what? "Feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Next, try to do good. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. "See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Do you see this repetition? This phrase is repeated over and over in all of these places, and we know that when something's repeated in Scripture, it's repeated on purpose. It's repeated for emphasis. Next, choose to bless them. 1 Peter 3:9. "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." And last here, probably most importantly, pray for them. Matthew 5:44-45. "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." When we're dealing with an onslaught of criticism or anger or negativity from someone else, it's challenging to hold them up in prayer. Can anybody testify to that? However, it's crucial for both the other person and for our own hearts. As you pray, ask God to also examine your heart. Was it just the other person who was being difficult? Or was I maybe being a little difficult too? And finally, number six, forgive them and then let it go. And we'll spend some more time here. Forgive them and then let it go. No matter how deep the hurt, we need to forgive the other person. In fact, as followers of Christ, we have to. Jesus said so in Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He never said forgiveness would be easy, but he did say that it was necessary. And then we need to let it go. We have to stop going over the incident and reliving the hurt and choose instead to focus on what the Lord wants to do to move us forward. Philippians 3:13 says, Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. And then we all know Philippians 4:8, Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. When I think about these types of things, my whole perspective changes from being focused on myself and my hurt to the Lord and what He's teaching me through the situation. And remember, ultimately, like we learned last month, we're not responsible for how others act or what they do to us. All we're responsible for is how we respond to them. And we have to choose, as an act of our will, to fully forgive those who have sinned against us. And now I think this raises the question. One of the reasons we sometimes find it difficult to forgive is because we think, if I forgive, does that mean that his sin doesn't matter anymore? Has anyone been tempted to think that? We're afraid that that means that if I let the offender off the hook, off my hook, they'll be released from their wrongdoing. And what if they haven't even acknowledged their sin and repented or responded to it? Does forgiving mean that their wrongdoing doesn't matter and they're just off the hook because I'm not holding them accountable anymore? The answer to that is no. That's not what it means. Forgiveness does not let the offender off the hook ultimately. What it does is release the offender from my hook and put him on God's hook. It releases the offender from my custody and turns him over to God, recognizing that God is the ultimate true just judge, not me. That God didn't make me the judge. And that vengeance is his. You see, when I refuse to forgive, I'm really putting myself in the place of God. Forgiveness does not necessarily mean forgetting. To forgive an offender does not necessarily mean we forget the offense. Because we can't really control that sometimes, right? Forgiveness is saying, I won't hold your sins against you, and I will choose, maybe even every day, maybe even every moment, not to bring them up. You say, but if I could just forget all the pain they caused, wouldn't that be wonderful? I want to forget it. We want to, don't we? I mean, yes, in a sense, it would be temporarily wonderful. And of course, we all wish that God could just take this big divine eraser and erase all the painful memories from our past, right? But I'm not so sure that on this side of heaven, that would be an ideal thing for the body of Christ. Because if you and I could not remember any of the pain that we've experienced from having been hurt or wounded by others, how in the world could we have true mercy and compassion and be tender-hearted at all toward hurting people? You see, the pain of my past and the pain of offenses that I've experienced in my past can actually be a means of my extending grace and mercy and kindness to hurting people. God doesn't necessarily allow us to forget all the hurt that we've experienced, but those painful memories may be a reminder of the grace and the forgiveness of God on your behalf, which is the meaning of His grace. You can, by God's grace, choose to forgive in a moment and then allow God, out of that forgiveness, to begin to flow into your life the healing and the grace that will help to restore your heart. And even in some cases, that relationship. As we choose to forgive, we need to be reminded again and again and again that failing to forgive is as great a sin as anyone has or ever will commit against us. If we want to move forward in the healing process, once we've made the point of fully forgiving and releasing them and clearing their record in our mind and heart, then we ask God how to show us ways that we can invest back into the life of the one who sinned against us. Now, I want to say this. It may not be appropriate to restore the relationship. It may not be safe to restore the relationship. So I want to be clear. There may need to be established boundaries. But can you pray for that person despite whatever boundaries have to be put in place? Yes. By the grace of God. You see, the goal is reconciliation. But mostly that person will be reconciled to God. That should be our true heart and prayer. You'll find if you build bridges of love and blessing back to those individuals, then God can actually fill your heart. Has anybody lived that? You see, He tells us to love our enemies. But He also gives, along with that command, y'all, He gives the love that we're to extend to them. It comes from Him, not from us. The gospel of Christ is that Jesus was willing to pay the price of my indebtedness. His forgiveness of me was so costly. What did it cost Him? Everything. We did not and do not deserve His forgiveness or to benefit from the price He paid for us with His life. There are so many other scriptures and resources on forgiveness. And I want to encourage you, if you're struggling here, reach out to a sister in Christ to pray for you and to pray with you and to hold you up and to hold you accountable. There are women in this body, in this room tonight, who God has sovereignly placed in your path, in the same body of Christ together, to strengthen you and to share your burdens. That's why we're here. It's not an accident. We're here to help point one another to the ultimate goal of living our lives for the glory of God. And so please think and pray on if there's a difficult situation, a difficult relationship, if you're needing help. We have women and pastors who are trained in biblical counseling to truly walk through this, but sometimes we just need help with some of the normal difficulties of life, right? Sometimes we need someone who will stand beside us, sit with us, hold us up, pray for us, and maybe we think, you know, my issue, my little dilemma, my little conflict, it's just not that big of a deal compared to what the pastors are dealing with everywhere. I mean, we don't know, but I think that sometimes. I'm like, I could never burden that. Like, they have so many bigger things that they're occupied with. Or maybe there's someone in your life who you think, I really think I could glean encouragement from her, but she has bigger fish to fry, right? I just want to encourage you to reach out, because this takes so much grace to walk through true forgiveness. And then it doesn't just end with that moment of choosing, right? We choose continually to make that decision. We rely on God's grace alone and His strength truly every moment sometimes when we're walking through situations like this. Every single breath we take, we have to depend on God's grace so that words of forgiveness and love come out.